Each year, a certain number of immigrants to the United States attends a naturalization ceremony, which is the last step in a process of becoming citizens of the United States. U.S. citizenship means a lot of things to immigrants, including economic opportunity, political freedom, ideological tolerance, and social justice. So it is a privilege to be an American citizen. It was the same kind of privilege to be a citizen of Rome at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul was a Roman citizen, and the people that he wrote to in Philippi were probably Roman citizens too, since Philippi was a Roman colony. And being a Roman colony, these people were citizens of Rome who lived a long distance away from Rome. In this third chapter, Paul writes of a citizenship that is more important than Roman citizenship or American citizenship or citizenship in any commonwealth on this planet, for that matter. He says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That word citizenship is translated conversation in the old King James Version of the Bible, and I'm not sure why it is. But the newer versions translate it citizenship, and that is the best translation of it. We, as Christians, are citizens of heaven. That is our real home, where we belong, and we will get there someday. But while we're here, we live on earth as citizens of heaven. It is in the context of an exhortation about Christian behavior that this reference to citizenship in heaven is brought up. So the question before us tonight is, how does a citizen of heaven live on this earth? First of all, a Christian as a citizen of heaven lives on earth in the midst of hostility. This world is a hostile place for everybody because it suffers under the consequences of sin. The curse of sin has corrupted the whole entire creation, including every kind of relationship that we can have. This world is not a friendly place, and we as Christians have enemies. We may, in fact, have more enemies than unregenerated men and women have because we belong to the kingdom of heaven, and this world is in rebellion against our King. The more allegiance we show to our King, the more hostility we will endure in this world. That is something that we need to be aware of as Christians, that this world is not our friend because it is in rebellion against our King. And if it is in rebellion against our King, then it is in rebellion against us inasmuch as we seek to follow our King. Jesus forewarned us that this world would hate us because it hated Him first. And it will hate us because we belong to Him. But that has to do with enemies on the outside of the church. And what Paul is writing about here is enemies of the cross that we might not be aware of. These enemies are within the church. And they are among us in disguise, teaching heresies. So, how are you to recognize them? Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. That is, their behavior and their mindset. Who are these false teachers? Paul does not identify them here, but two common groups of them were the Judaizers and the Antinomians. The Judaizers said that you had to keep the Jewish ceremonial laws along with faith in Christ. And that is not true. The antinomian said that you did not have to obey any of the law as a Christian. That is not true either. We are obligated to keep the moral law as Christians, but not in the sense of earning salvation by doing it. We keep God's moral law not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. We do it because God's grace has changed us. God's grace has changed our orientation toward the law. Paul says about these false teachers that their God is their stomach. They live to satisfy their own selfish desires. Their glory is in their shame. The things that they ought to be ashamed of are the things of which they are proud. Their values are reversed. Their mind is on earthly things. They are preoccupied with temporal, material things only. They are earthbound. And their destiny is destruction. When they come to the end of their lives, if they continue to live according to this pattern, their destiny will be eternal separation from God. We may not be able to recognize these enemies of the cross in our midst right off, but we have been warned that they will be there, and our faith shouldn't be shaken when they are exposed, or when we do discover them. And when we do discover them, we are to avoid them. So, we live as citizens of heaven in a hostile environment here on earth. And secondly, citizens of heaven live lives on this earth contrary to the enemies of Christ. The Apostle Paul is a pattern of this kind of life that is contrary to the enemies of the cross. When Paul says about these enemies of the cross that their God is their stomach, he's not talking about a real stomach God. He is talking about idolatry. And we as sinful human beings are prone to make idols out of all kinds of things, whether it be money or pleasure or success or a hundred other things. Whatever it is that we love most in life to the point that it rules us, that is our God. The God of these enemies of the cross is their stomach or their appetite. If their God is their stomach, then our God is the true God. And our appetites are controlled by what is pleasing to Him. If they glory in their shame, then our glory is in God's glory. If their mind is set on earthly things, then our minds are set on heavenly things. We have an eternal perspective. We see all earthly issues within the context of eternity. We view sickness and health, success and failure, prosperity and deprivation, pleasure and pain, death and life, all earthly things in terms of God's sovereignty. God is eternal, and all these earthly things are transitory. There is a judgment at the end of this age, and there is a heaven and a hell. Our destination as citizens of heaven is peace and happiness in the presence of God forever in heaven, where our Lord Jesus Christ went after His resurrection and where He sits at the right hand of God the Father. That leads me to my third point. And my third point is, Christians as citizens of heaven live in anticipation of the return of Christ. We can eagerly await the return of Christ. If we live our lives on this earth in a way that pleases Him as citizens of heaven, because when He comes back, He is going to say, "Well done," to His true and faithful servants. In the summer of 1986, James Montgomery Boyce was in England taking part in the Keswick Convention. He met an Irish preacher there named Derek Bingham. He worked in Belfast, where every Tuesday night he taught more than 1,000 young people. They spent some time together and shared many experiences. On one occasion, He told how he was called into the ministry. Derek Bingham said that as his mother was dying, she said to him, "Derek, my boy, you have a gift of communication, but you don't know the Word. If you'd learned the Word, the Lord might be able to use you." That was how Derek Bingham received his call to the ministry. He began to learn the Word, and within 3 weeks of his mother's death, Derek Bingham was preaching. Bingham was greatly impressed with the Keswick Convention, as was Dr. Boyce. He said to Dr. Boyce one evening as they were walking home late at night, after speaking to perhaps 5,000 people or more, "You know, as I was sitting there on the platform, I was thinking about my mother. And I was thinking that if my mother could come back from heaven for a moment and walk in here and see this great convention, and me sitting there on the speaker's platform, I'd say to her, 'Look what we're doing, Mother. We're doing what you wanted us to do all the time.'" And Derek was encouraged by that thought. Dr. Boyce said he found himself thinking, if that was an inspiration to Derek Bingham, if that kept him going, if that fired him up for the task at hand, then how much more the thought that one day the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come. He is going to say to us, "How are you doing, my brothers? How are you doing, my sisters? Have you carried out your assignment?" Jesus will come expecting that we have carried out the task that He assigned to us. The thought of Him being pleased with us when He returns is one side of it. The other side of it is the threat of judgment. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each true tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Did you know that it was a contradiction to call Jesus Lord and not to obey Him? If you call Him Lord, you have obligated yourself to obey Him. It just goes along with it. Obedience goes with lordship. No person can consistently profess to be a Christian without throwing the whole weight of his being into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a last judgment where all of our actions will be weighed to see if we really did obey Jesus. God does indeed observe our actions from heaven, and it matters to Him how we use these talents that He has given us, how we treat other people, whether or not our faith makes any difference in the way that we live. That is the other side of the return of Christ, which affects a Christian's life on earth as a citizen of heaven. The sobering thought of judgment. One day, we will have to give an account of ourselves to Jesus Christ. Finally, a citizen of heaven is comforted on earth by the thought of a transformation that is going to take place when we go to our real home. Verse 20 and 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." When Steve Brown was a young pastor, he conducted a funeral for one of his members. And he hung around the cemetery that day after everyone else left. He watched the grave digger shoveled the dirt into the hole. The grave digger took a chewed up cigar out of his mouth and looked at Steve Brown. He said, "Reverend, that's all you get, no matter who you are. You get 3 shovels of dirt and a hole in the ground." Steve Brown said that grave digger didn't know it, but he was articulating a philosophy that affected everything that he did or thought. If all you get is the dirt and the hole, then you had better eat and drink and be merry before you get there. When I read that, it reminded me of a song I used to hear on the radio by Peggy Lee called, "Is That All There Is?" It's one of the most depressing songs you ever heard, with that humdrum music playing while she sings about a fire and a circus and a love lost and death. In the first stanza, she sings about watching her house burn down when she was a little girl. And then it ends with this refrain: "Is that all there is to a fire? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." The second stanza is about going to a circus when she was 12 years old with elephants and dancing bears and a lady in pink tights. Then the refrain comes, "If that's all there is to a circus, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is," and so forth. The third stanza is about when she fell in love and then he left her. Then the same refrain comes, "If that's all there is to love, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. Let's have a ball, if that's all," and so forth. The last stanza of the song is about the end of life. And she says that when that final moment comes and she is breathing her last breath, she will be saying, "Is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is to life." The whole song is full of gloom and despair, and maybe you can relate to that. But the Word of God teaches something different. Steve Brown's grave digger was wrong. 3 shovels of dirt and a hole in the ground is not all you get if you're a Christian. Peggy Lee's song is wrong. Life is not just one disappointment after the other, leading up to the ultimate and final disappointment, which is death. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. That is our real home, where we belong. And we are going to get there someday, either by death or by rapture. And either way will be a graduation exercise. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. I am sure that every one of us knows something of the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. I've got a little caterpillar, and the little caterpillar goes into hibernation. As he weaves, so he spins a little cocoon around himself, and then we watch that little caterpillar. And one day, out he comes, and he has got the most beautiful wings. And then he flies around. That same thing that spun a cocoon around himself, only now he has come out of that cocoon and he is a butterfly. Who told that caterpillar to go into hibernation? Who taught that caterpillar how to weave a cocoon around himself? Who showed that caterpillar on the inside of that cocoon how to metamorph himself, to transform himself into from a creepy, crawly, fuzzy worm into a beautiful butterfly? Who painted those wings with all of the beautiful colors of the rainbow? Who kept the caterpillar alive during hibernation and then told him when to come out of his cocoon and taught him how to fly? Who did all of that? I'll tell you who did it. God did it. God did it. And one of these days, He is going to do something like that for us. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Amen.